Father God, I just want to pray for Jen as she comes to read from your word. And I want to pray for Kate as she speaks to us, that her words will be of you and that we will hear everything that you want to say to us this evening. Amen.
A reading from James 2, verses 14 to 26. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and he was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave her lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Amen.
Well, good evening. It's lovely to be here tonight. We're in the book of James, and we're in James chapter 2. And it's my first chance, it's my first chance to preach one of the sermon series on James. I don't know about you, I really love the book of James. It's such a great practical book about how to live as a Christian. And I want to start by asking you a question, because I want to ask you about conversations you have had with people about faith, and whether you have ever had one of these responses. Because I've sometimes talked about faith with someone, and they said, yeah, I have a relationship with God. Yeah, God. I mean, I don't go to church, I don't read my Bible, I don't pray, but I'm a Christian. And I thought, okay, I mean, tricky. Okay. And then the other people that you might speak to, and they say, no, I don't believe in God, but I'm a really good person. Look at all the good deeds that I have done in my life. And you know that you have these people, one of them is relying on a faith that means nothing to them. And one of them is relying on their good deeds. And it is that which they think that God will recognize and which will save them. Because at the heart of this passage is a simple message about faith and deeds, about the relationship between what we believe and how we behave. And I remember the first time that I read this passage from James. And I hadn't read James before, but I felt I was much more kind of aware and understanding of what Paul had taught. And I remember reading it and going, serious issue here. This clearly contradicts Paul. I've always been taught that the Bible teaches the same thing, but this is saying something different to Paul. What do I do? Because I had read passages like this one from Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. And yet I thought, reading this passage, that Paul was saying, James was saying, no, we are saved by the things that we do. And I will address that this evening, just in case you have some kind of concerns about whether or not James is teaching something different to Paul. But in order for us to understand why specifically in this passage James teaches what he teaches, we need to understand the context of the book of James and who James was writing to. Remember, James is a brother of Jesus, so he will have grown up in the Jewish faith. And this is written to the Jewish diaspora, the Jewish people spread out, who will all have a clear understanding of monotheism, belief in one God, who have a clear understanding that it is that faith which is the key thing. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago when Andrew Walmsley was speaking, he spoke about a passage which had a similar theme to this one. It spoke about doing and hearing, reading what the Bible says, and then doing it. And in that chapter, James had written, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." James has already introduced the fact that faith is more than what is in our heads. And so it's not at all that they are at odds with each other. It's not at all that James and Paul are teaching something different. What James is teaching, what Paul is teaching, are totally in line with each other and also in line with the teaching of Jesus. So if you have any interest in celebrity culture, as I do, you may know that Hugh Jackman and Ryan Gosling have a fake celebrity feud with each other where they're constantly kind of making sort of social media posts. Someone is nodding, thank you. They're making social media posts where they mock each other. And then if someone loses, they then have to endorse the other person's product, which obviously would be terrible to be endorsing. But they don't dislike each other. They really like each other, much or a little bit like James and Paul believe and teach the same things. But let's not get distracted by celebrities. Let's focus on the passage from James. So the first thing that James is teaching is about real faith. What is real faith? And he says to them that real faith is a faith that changes your life. A faith where you have invited God into every aspect of your life. Where you're not just focused on the things that you believe, but you're asking God, how should that change how you treat people? How should that change the things that you are doing? Because last week, Will spoke to us about the idea of not judging the poor. And then in this passage tonight, James says, we don't just not judge them, We have to love them and care for them. And that means loving and caring for their practical needs. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. It is not alive. It is not real faith. Because we believe that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and changes us. And that changes the way that we behave. And that should be happening in every part of our lives. We shouldn't just be people who come along on a Sunday, see our friends, sing some songs, listen to a talk from the Bible, and then don't think about our faith for the rest of the week. We shouldn't be people who wake up in the morning, read our Bible and pray, and then think, tick, I've been a Christian today, and now for the rest of the day, I'll do exactly what I want. I don't know about you, I can be guilty of being like that. But when we're thinking about this and we're thinking about what does it look like to have God in every part of our lives, we're not talking about it in a kind of trite and silly way. In Chandos Park, there's a part of it where it's called Chris Nichols Way. Every time I walk down there, I think to myself, who is Chris Nichols? Who is he? What did he do? How did he get away? And I mentioned this to a friend of mine, and she said, I had a friend called Chris Nichols, and I once said to him, Chris Nichols, how was your day? And he said, my day was great, because I asked God what I should have for dinner, and God said, you should have lasagna, and I love lasagna. Lasagna is my favorite. Now, I don't think that when we're inviting God into our lives, that's what it's meant to look like. I'm talking about having a faith where you are always aware of what you believe, where you're always thinking about God, when in the moments of irritation, the moments of pain, it is God that you turn to. And I have this for us as an illustration. Although it might be hard to see because it's dark, but here is some oil. And this represents the person, and they have invited God into their lives. But they're keeping God separate. They're not letting God into every part of their heart. They know that they believe in God, they know that they have faith, but they don't want God to be in every part of their lives. Well, what about this? Here, the squash represents the Christian. And this person has invited God into their lives. But this time, they have invited God to be a part of every part of their lives. We have a choice. And secondly, we see James directly addressing some specific Jewish beliefs. And it's a kind of rhetorical discussion. He says, well, someone might say, you have faith, I have deeds, as if they are at odds with each other. And then he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. Because for Jewish people, the believing in one God was a really important statement of their faith. And if you've ever seen an Orthodox Jewish person, you might have noticed that they have a box on their left arm and a box on their forehead. And in that is written the verse from Deuteronomy chapter 4, I think verse 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. But James is saying that isn't enough. Just believing there's one God isn't enough. Even the demons believe this. Real faith goes beyond our intellect to the will. And if we think about the teaching of Jesus, that is what Jesus taught us, that we have a faith that goes beyond our heads, into our hearts, and out, poured into our actions, because he gave us a double commandment to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Two commandments. That is the mark of true faith, because God's love overwhelms us and delights us and overpowers us. And it's like we're bubbling out with the effervescence of God's love, and it's all we can do to pour it out to other people. And we're not pouring it out to other people because we want them to say, why are you doing that? And I'm going to say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about being a Christian. Obviously, if that is to happen, that is an amazing thing to happen, to have that opportunity to share our faith. But that is not the reason we do it. The reason we are called to love our neighbor is because God tells us that we don't just believe, we act. That faith without action is dead. That a faith that doesn't change our lives is useless. And James, this is the book of James, ends with two specific Israelite examples, two specific people who were so important to the Israelite people. Firstly, the patriarch of the Israelite people, Abraham. Abraham, who they would have held up as one of the greatest examples of faith. And James says his faith and his actions worked together. He believed in God, and he was willing to sacrifice everything. He believed in God, and he was willing to give up his only son, his son that he longed for so many years, and then God had given him to him. And can you imagine if the person kind of hearing this from the first time had thought, imagine if Abraham hadn't have done that. What would that have meant for the Israelite people? And because of Abraham's belief and action, he is called God's friend. I want to be called God's friend. If you want to be called God's friend, it means you need to have a faith that changes your actions. And then the second person that he speaks of is Rahab. Now, I always think that Rahab is amazing, because unlike Abraham, who had direct conversations with God, Abraham hears a rumor of what God has done. I keep muddling all my names. I'm so sorry. Rahab hears a rumor of what God has done. Rahab hears that the Israelites have managed to walk through the Red Sea, and she starts believing in God. And when the spies come and knock on her door and come into her home, she hides them. And she then kind of lies and sends the king's men off in another direction. And she is the reason that the Israelite people are able to go into the promised land, because her faith impacted her actions. She believed and she did. The message tonight is simple. Our faith is dead if it doesn't impact our actions. Our faith is useless if it doesn't change how we behave. And it's a moment of invitation for us to think about our lives and to think about, is there any part of our lives that we are trying to keep separate from God? Maybe, you know, you really feel that you are inviting God into most parts of your heart, but there's just one bit that you think, I'm not really ready to trust God with that. Or I'm not really wanting to talk to God about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be people who have invited God into every part of our lives, and we're therefore being obedient to him in the things that we do? Now you might be thinking, what would it look like? What does it look like to be the kind of person whose faith changes their actions? And so I wanted to give you a specific example. And I wanted to give you a specific example that doesn't come from a professional Christian, like someone who works for a church, but who comes from just kind of normal people. And one thing that has happened in the last couple of years is that there's a connect group who met someone who was homeless. And they thought, we really want to care for this person. We really want to provide some hot meals for this person. And so they set that person up with staying in the SOS room. And then they delivered hot meals to that person because they believed, as Christians, it should impact the things that they were doing. And now this group have taken on getting the SOS room ready and then cleaning the SOS room after a guest has stayed there. Now that's a really simple, normal, everyday thing that a group of Christians in our church have taken on because they had faith and they believed that it should change the things that they were doing. And so we have that opportunity now to think, is there something that we could be doing? Is there something that we think God might be asking us to do for someone else? And I really want, as the band come up, I really want that to be a question for you to ask yourself tonight. Is there someone that you know that you could reach out to? Is there something practical that you could do for someone else? That's a really important application of this passage. But the other really important application of this passage is for us to be thinking about our lives and our hearts and thinking about, are we keeping our faith and our actions separate in any parts of our lives? And I thought one way for us to do this would be to think about our homes. So I'd love for you to close your eyes with me and imagine the house that you live in. And I want you to think, first of all, about the front door. Have you invited God into your home? Would the people who came into your home know that you loved God? Is there anyone that God might be asking you to invite into your house to spend time with you, to get to know you, that you could be sharing some love with? What about your kitchen? Is there any practical way that you could be maybe providing food for someone? Or what What about your living room? Is God in your living room? Is God in the things that you're watching, the things that you're consuming? Are you allowing your faith to be a part of what you're watching, how you spend your time? Could you spend more time with God and less time watching TV, for example? Is God in the conversations that you have with the people in your heart, in your house? Could you be kinder to people, more gentle? Show more of God to the people who come into your house. Or maybe you have a study. Is God in your work? Do the people in your workplace know that you know him? And let's go upstairs. Have you invited God to be a part of the relationships you have with the people who live with you? Your relationships with your children, your relationships with your partner. Have you invited God, if you're single, to be a part of your longing for a partner? Just imagine now the Holy Spirit coming into your home and think if there's a room where you want him to be more a part of. More a part of your faith, where you want your actions, the way that you treat people, the things that you do, the things that you say, to be more how God would want them to be more reflective of the love that you have received from God. Because we cannot keep our faith and deeds separate. It isn't the way of the faith that we have inherited. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that there are good works for all of us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How could you be walking in the way of Jesus more this week? Shall we stand to sing?